بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. Yesterday we began the chapter on barakah, blessings in business. So the first riwayat that we read yesterday was regards to fulfilling rights of goods. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, one who acquires goods while fulfilling its rights will find blessings in it. While one who acquires goods without fulfilling its rights will be like the one who eats but does not get full. The meaning of fulfilling your rights is to acquire it through permissible means. That's the first one. That I acquired these goods through permissible means, permissible channel. There wasn't bribery, there wasn't cheating, etc. So there will be barakah in those goods. Thereafter, to discharge zakat. Do qurbani, not earn for the sake of pride, fame and showing off, and not spending in unlawful and sinful avenues. So in that case, a person will be earning the blessing and barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One should not forget the fara'is and wajibat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in pursuit of wealth. Fara'is is salah, zakat is farz upon him, hajj also, that become farz upon him. Then the fara'is of the huquq and the rights of people around him, the family, etc. Also that will be included his employees, those are working for him. They also have a farz upon him, that he pays them a fair wage, a livable wage. So he should not forget the fara'is and wajibat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in pursuit of wealth. He should become blinded that now he just wants to make it and people's rights are trampled upon. If these are kept in mind, there will be blessings. Otherwise, there will be no end to problems and worries despite having wealth. You will have the wealth of the world, but then it will be parishan, it will be problem upon problem. You will be having worries also. But he has a roaring business, but there is no barakah in it. Another person has a business running, but there is barakah in it. As we mentioned before, there are so many satis we saw that were doing menial jobs, simple business. Alhamdulillah, they're spending their time every year in the path of Allah. 4 months, 40 days. Then you really think now, is his brother really working? Whenever I come to the masjid, he's there already. Asr to Maghrib, he's sitting. After Maghrib, he's gone for mulaqats and gush. After Isha, he's sitting like he got no work whatsoever. And we got tension, tomorrow is work. But he's a worker and I own the business. But he's got more sukoon than I have. Like how we find commonly that we're sitting in the car, the robot, and the window is closed, the doors are locked, aircon is already blasting in the car, we're on the phone, we've got a frown on the forehead, we've got tension and stress. And the person working for us, sometimes a domestic, or sometimes a boy, so to say, working in the shop, he's walking past the car. He's got his knapsack, he's got his wage for the day, he's got a big smile, all his teeth are showing, and no aircon, he's walking ND11, his two legs, and he's telling you, how's it, boss? He's got a big smile on his face, and you got tension, and he's a happy man. You got no worries, he's going to a simple home, an unbaked home, just food for the day, and he got sukoon. He'll sleep the night, and tomorrow he's there at job before you also waiting, and he's waiting to work, and you got so much of Becheni, and you don't know what's happening in your life, and the person is happy. He's why? Contented. He's not chasing. Number two, contentment. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this world appears to be very lush and fertile. This world appears to be very lush and fertile. One who takes it with purity of the soul. So dunya is lush, green and very fertile. One who takes it with purity of the soul will have blessings in it. While one who takes it with israf, what you call israf al-nafs, greed and expectation, will not gain blessings in it. He will be like the one who earns but does not fill his stomach. The giving hand is better than the one that receives. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, this world appears to be very lush and fertile. What does it mean? That it's calling you, it looks very good. Inna dunya hulwatun khadira. The dunya is hulwa, it's very sweet, khadira, green, lush, it's giving you da'wat all the time. Come, come. I got enough to give you, enough to give you. But whether it's coming with barakat, whether it's coming with contentment, whether it's coming with sukoon, or it's coming with trials and tribulations. So a person should be. So at that time now, when that whole talk is going around, here's an investment, here's an investment, here's a new venture. So check the heart that time. The greed in the heart. Do I really need it right now? What's the reason behind it? Why am I going into it? We have to question ourselves. Why am I going into this? What's the reason behind it? Is this now to broaden my portfolio or my investments? I don't really need it. I better take the same money and spend it elsewhere, the path of Allah, give a portion of it, or help somebody out. Now I'm taking on more and more and more. Now there's more to look after, more to worry about also. So we have to question ourselves. Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they had a tartib in life. When it came to their health, their wealth and their time. Their health, their wealth and their time primarily was spent on the demands of deen, the qaza of deen. This was their tartib. Whatever the call was right now, then they gave everything. Whatever was possible, they gave. We know the incident of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. When he came to the battle of Tabuk, they gave everything. They have nothing behind at home. Besides the name of Allah and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Umar bin Khattab came with half. The Sahaba ikram, whatever they had, they brought it. So whatever the call of the time was, they gave. Whatever was left over, then they would spend upon the duyuful, duyuful Rahman or duyuful Rasul. The guests of Allah and the guests of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They came to Masjid al-Nabi. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam would ask that we have mihman has come, who will take them home? The Sahabi had, they had anything at home. You know, incident of the Sahabi to the guest home. Asked the wife, what is there to eat? Only enough for the children. So, carry on boiling the water and they will be waiting to eat and they'll fall asleep, let them sleep away hungry. They slept away hungry. Then dish the food to the guest and put out the light. And we will act as if we are eating and let him eat. And let him eat. So they gave preference to others over themselves. They fed the guest and they went hungry. This was the highest level. Ithar, it's called Ithar. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. They gave preference to others over themselves even though they were in need. So they were on that level. So they spent in the path of Allah, whether it was their time, whether it was their wealth. What was remaining was given to whoever was in the masjid. They would feed him, take him home, teach him also the deen. And finally what was left over from there was given to the families. That is why ulama say, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu weren't poor. They made themselves poor. They had funds, they had means, but it was spent. The qaza came of deen, it was spent. Everything was given to the best of their ability. What was left over was given to the guests, the wayfarer, the widow, the yatim, person in difficulty. And Ajib, subhanAllah, as it mentioned recently, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. And those who spend the wealth in the path of Allah in good times and adverse times and difficult times. وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْزِ. And they suppress their anger. وَلَعَفِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. And they forgive the people. وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah says, I love those people. Allah declares His love for those people. They spend their wealth, whether it's good times, adverse times, difficult times, swallow their anger, they don't become angry. وَلَعَفِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. And somebody has to hurt them, suppress them, oppress them, they forgive. They overlook it. لَعَفِينَ, just overlook it. Doesn't even bother them also. وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah says, I love those people. They are muhsineen. They are kind people. Upon this, Hazrat mentioned spending one's wealth. Spending wealth, we look in the lives of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and the highest level of spending one's wealth in the path of Allah. Subhanallah. If our mashayikh don't explain this to us, we never even think about it also. So Hazrat says the highest level of spending wealth is the level of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam spending wealth was what? He didn't have the means. And Sahaba ikram would say, whoever asked him never received a no. Never received a no. But ya Rasulullah, you don't have the means. What was the highest level of spending? He would borrow to lend. He would borrow to lend. Hazrat mentioned, when we talk about this, he says, no, Mawlana, I'm in difficult time, I must borrow and lend him. He says, yes. Allah Ta'ala gives you the himmat, you don't have money, but you still borrow from the bank or from somebody to buy the car. And then you service the loan. You see, then the service a loan to borrow somebody money. We're servicing loans for our own personal needs. I'll take care of one myself. 20 years for the house, I'll do it. For my own house. Then brother came, I need to buy a house. Gee, brother, I got a good credit rating. I'll organize something for you. So you take the loan, if Allah has given you the himmat, and you service it for 20 years also. Let him stay happily. Now we'll live simple. This is the highest level. Allah give us a topic himmat. So this is the sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. He didn't have it. Like that one Jew, Zayd bin Dasana. He read in the scriptures, he was a Jew. And a very knowledgeable Jew. So he read the sifat and the qualities of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. These are his qualities. And he found all of them in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. But then too, he wasn't convinced that he is the last Nabi. And then he came across this attribute of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he's such a Nabi, that he has a very high level of hilm, tolerance, very high level of tolerance. The more you provoke him, the more you push him, the more, so to say, you handle him, the more tolerant he'll become. Unlike us, we say, "Bhai, I'm making sabr now, so just take it easy. Little more you're going to push me, then you don't see that part of me." That's our reaction. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq, it should be the opposite way. That you push more in the corner, and Nabi Ali Salatu Wasalam, the more he was pushed, they say the more he will begin to smile. The more he will begin to smile. So he read this in the scriptures. Now he wanted to test this out. Like how at one time there was a debate between two people, that there were two mashayikh of the time, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, and I think the Sufyan Thawri, that who was more tolerant between the two of them. So they say, let's test it out. Who is more tolerant, who has a quality of forbearance. So, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, his tartibas after Isha, he will prolong his sunnats, nafil and witr, until the masjid was empty. Then he would begin his tahajjud salah. Right till Fajr, he would continue the entire night. After Fajr, then he would begin his dars, teaching, right till Zuhr. After Zuhr, he would go, because it was sunnah to make qirula, afternoon nap, then he would take that nap only. That was the only nap in the day he would take. Then back again to his own ma'amulat and teaching. That was his normal daily tartib. So you can imagine now that afternoon nap, how he was looking forward to it. So these two were having this discussion. Let's test now who has more forbearance, more tolerance. So one of the students said, "I will go test Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi." So he went at that time. He went at that time afternoon when Imam Sahib was going to take a rest. And Imam Sahib's house is a double story. So he closed the front door and he went up the stairs to take a rest. And this person gauged, Imam Sahib might be just in his bedroom now, so he knocked the door downstairs. Imam Sahib came, "Yes, can I help you, brother?" "Yes, I've got a question." Now there were times for questions. But even at that time, so Imam Sahib said, "By all means, you may ask your question." "Oh, I forgot." "No problem. When you think about it, come back." So he closed the door. Imam Sahib went back upstairs. So he waited a little while and he gauged by then now Imam Sahib will be already almost in bed. He knocked the door again. So Imam Sahib came back down. "Sees the brother, assalamu alaikum. How are you?" "Yes, brother. Did you remember?" "I just took my mind." "No problem. When you remember, you come back." Close the door, he went back upstairs. Person waited again a little while. "Now you and me, we're already irritated. Why the brother did this?" He went back again, knocked the door. Imam Sahib came down. Opened the door, the brother is there again. "Yes, brother, can I help you?" "Yes, I've got a question." "Yes, did you remember?" "Yes." Now the question he posed, that I was just thinking, that how do you know when the feces are fresh and when it's stale? When human feces are fresh and when it's stale? As you say, Urdu, ye koi sawal hai. There's something to ask. Does it affect your iman, or your diet, or your roza? But now, Imam Sahib with a smile, he says, when you see a fly sitting on it, understand it's fresh. But there's no fly sitting on it, it's gone stale. There's no flavor left. So to say. Then he smiled. He said, "Imam Sahib, I want to test you. And you pass with flying colors." So so tolerant, so perseverant. You didn't get angry, you didn't show any irritation also. But then you can imagine now the tolerance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What tolerance he had in him. Well, there's a Jew, he wanted to test Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam. How to test that level of tolerance. So he, in disguise, whatever it was, he would come and sit in the majlis. So slowly, slowly over some time, he worked his way to the front. He worked his way to the front. And on that day, now he was a Jew also. He had wealth by him. So that day somebody came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, I need some assistance. So Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam said to him, right now I don't have anything. Right now. So the Jew said, here's my opportunity. He said, Ya Muhammad, lend him, I have the money. Lend him, I have the money. I will loan it to you. So Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam told him his. So he took the loan personally and he lent it to him. And then they stipulated the date of return. When you return the wealth to him. So this was his opportunity. So he waited for one day before the expiry date. So the day before expiry date, he entered the Masjid al-Nabawi. Umar bin Khattab too was sitting there. Abu Bakr Siddiq was sitting there. And he walks up to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he grabs him by his button stand. I can imagine the scenario. He grabs him by the button stand. Somebody does that to your father, you won't even think twice. How you will take that person? This is the Nabi of Allah. The Sahaba Ikram will say, Fidaka bi ya Rasulullah. Now our parents will sacrifice for you. He grabs him and he shakes him up. And he stares him in the face. Say, O Muhammad, pay your account and debt before the date. And as he's shaking him up, and he looks directly in his face, and he sees the eyes of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam breaks out in a smile. He looks at Umar bin Khattab, the riwayat says, as if his eyes were rolling in his eyeballs. He was going mad. Ya Rasul, permit me, I'll take out of his head. I'll behead him. Oh Umar, you should have told me, that, oh Rasulullah, pay the account before the time. It was his reaction to Umar bin Khattab. Oh Umar, you should be telling me, pay the account before the time. Now Umar, because you got angry, now you take him and you give him the best of camels and repay him. When he heard that, immediately, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ya Rasulullah. What a Nabi you are, what tolerance. No irritation, no getting angry, nothing whatsoever. But this was the tolerance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So coming back to this riwayat. So those working on us also, so we ask ourselves, that do I have, but this was the tartib of Sahaba radiallahu anhum. This is how they would spend their wealth and their time. So they were given the taqaza of deen, whatever demand of deen was, whatever was left over to the guests that came to Medina Manawara, and the tail end of it was given to family. Now our tarteeb has become opposite. First is family. Whatever is left over, now we're spending the path of Allah. And when the jamaats come, we'll make mashwara. The jamaats come, we'll make mashwara. Before it was the pride of the ummah. Ajib. When our Jamaat was in Palestine, then he went to Daffa. Daffa, he was to the West Bank. He went to meet the Imam of the Haram. So, when we were coming back, it was the month of Ramadan, so we jumped in the car. We had a guide, Sheikh Fuad, says near the Haram, the Masjid al-Aqsa. So when we sat in the car, then another local Sati from West Bank, he saw Sheikh Fuad. So he came to make salam with him. Then he asked in Jamaa, he says, Jamaa, from South Africa. So I put the window down. So he made salam, salam, and then he held the door. He said, Sheikh Fuad, let me feed this Jamaat, please. It was after Asr already. We read Asr Salah and we came. We were going back for Maghrib Iftari. So he said, let me feed this Jamaat. He says, no, Sheikh, we are going back to Al-Quds right now, to Aqsa. He said, no, let me feed this Jamaat, please. He said, we were three of us in the back from South Africa. So I remember he held the car, he didn't let it go. He said, I want to feed them. He says, I will pay you. I will give you $500. Let me feed this Jamaat. I will pay you a couple of $100, he mentioned. Let me feed this Jamaat. He says, Wallahi, Shaykh, next time we'll give you a chance. But now we have to go back. Then I realized the jazbah that the Arabs have to feed. That they'll fight. They'll fight to feed the Jamaat. The guest of Allah, they'll fight. Then the malaqat, we went there, subhanAllah, ajib, I'm just thinking now, One of the local brothers, one of the Kafar Manda, one of the areas called Kafar Manda, he took us to Mulaqat. We were to meet one youngster who just returned from 40 days. Met him, we spoke to him. Wonderful youngster. So we were just leaving for Salatul Maghrib. So the brother's father came. In a bit of English, he stayed in Italy for some time. So I made salam with him. So he asked the Reber, who was a local young boy of the area. So he asked him, where's his brother from? From South Africa. So he began to speak to me. So we leave for Maghrib. So he told him, bring him home after Maghrib for meals. So he says, no, after Isha they have a da'wat. He says, I'm telling you to bring him for meals after Maghrib. He says, Sheikh, this whole jama'ah, we're taking him after, we got some mulaqats after Maghrib, and then we've got a da'wat. He said, I'm telling you, bring him home for meals. So again he told him. Then he got a bit flared up. He said, by the qasam of Allah, billah wa fillah, if you don't bring him back for meals, I will never speak to you. Don't come back to my house. And what vehemence and force. The brother looked at me and said, Sheikh, I took a qasam already. I can't enter the house again. He'll never speak to me. I said, Khair, we'll go back. He really meant that qasam. That if you don't bring him, I'll never speak to you again. So he had to take me back. He had to take me back. Allah's fazl and karam. He had prepared salwa. Manna was salwa. Manna was a sweet dish and salwa was that the bird. What's the bird called? Quail. Quail. So he had quail prepared. Like a small bird it is. I said, Allah's Qudrat, yeah, Paris time we're eating quail, subhanAllah. And he didn't feed me in the kitchen also. He said, Sheikh, you sit on the sofa. We will bring the food to you. He made me sit like a king. He made me sit on the one sofa, the big one. He brought the table there. He actually brought the table there. And he laid out everything he had. He said, Sheikh, you eat. We're just happy to see you eating. We will eat later. You are our guest. Then I realized you don't know how to feed the guest. The muhabbat and the love they had. So he fed us. And then after Isha, we had a big da'wat. But looking at the heart of the Arab, what they have in their hearts, how they understand. How they understand. And then da'wat also after Isha, we went. There was one youngster gave da'wat. He was staying on the rooftop. Just one room he had there. One room, one bathroom. That was it. But he fed the whole jamaat and all his local satis. And outwardly, jeans and t-shirt culture, they don't look so pious, but the hearts are ajeeb. The hearts and love for deen, you can't match them. So even that ajeeb mulaqat it was, so he had his setup. And on the rooftop also, where he was renting, he had like pot plants everywhere. So the dastarkhan was set in pieces, a little bit here, a little bit there. But he fed the whole jamaat, he had a bride. He fed the whole jamaat. And his local brothers. But to wash their hands, now we had to go through his bedroom into his bathroom. So as we entered the bedroom, he had two frames, if I'm not mistaken. One frame above his bed. It was of a stallion, a horse. There's another frame of something else. So I'm thinking to myself now, should I tell him anything? Because Murat, a malaika don't enter a home where there is Murat, there is Surat, which is an animate picture. So I'm thinking, should I tell him or don't tell him? But I know the Arab brother, if you tell him and you quote the hadith to him, he's going to accept it. He doesn't make any argument. He doesn't make any argument. So I washed my hands and I came out and the room was packed up, all the brothers waiting to wash their hands. So I told him, Ya Sheikh, do you know the hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam? That inna al-malaikata la tadkhulu baytan fi kalbun wa la tasawir. So malaika don't enter a room, a house, where there's a dog or there are pictures for animate objects. I said, La wallahi, la arif. Last qasam, I don't know that. I said, well, do you have this picture? No problem. He said, no problem. They can't say the P also. No problem. He put his foot on the bed. He took out that frame. I won't forget, he put it on the floor. He picked up both the sides. He put his foot in the center and he broke it. Just broke it again. He said, tamam, done. I said, subhanAllah. He said, ya wali Allah. He said, Allah loves you. No problem. I don't want to pull it out, put his foot in the center and he broke it. He said, done, finish. Malaika will come now. I said, Malaika will come. He said, done. Then like us, we'll make mashwara, we'll think about it. I spent so much now. Maybe I'll just sell it and give the fund somewhere. So make a plan. The TV is haram to now, what are we going to do with it? After Ramadan, we make a plan now. Whether we're going to break it or sell it. But Morana, the TV now, it's a multi-purpose item, you can sell it. I can use the money after that. But the Arab is nothing. Finished. The deal is done. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is done. Another brother we met also, one Tashkil, Brother Sami, he was from Algeria. Ajib Muhammad also he had for Jamaat. Well, Tashkil was in New Zealand, so he took us to his flat to stay, his apartment. They also had a carpet, the Egyptian carpets, the lynx, and all these different types of goddesses that they worshipped in the old days, the Fir'aun's time. So he had all of that. So I told him the same thing. I said, Malaika won't come in the house because of this. So he was married to a local girl from New Zealand, Kiwi. So he said, they won't come. I said, they won't come. And how are we going to sleep here tonight also? He said, no problem. So the sofas were on it. He just pushed the sofas in the corner. He rolled up the carpet. He phoned his ex-wife. He said, the carpet that you like, come pick it up. The carpet you like, you can come pick it up. I have no need for it. Picked it up and he put it one side. He says, done. Malaika will come. Sister comes. Alhamdulillah. No problem. Immediately. So we can see that those brothers, mashallah, and outwardly, they don't look so pious. But when they understand deen, somebody tells them the haqq and the truth, no argument. Not that now we can, okay, photography, we can do video calls a little bit, and this call and that call, and we can upload and we can just keep it. We're printing the picture, so it's fine, it's all on the phone. Nothing. They accept it, they believe it, or they tell you, Shaykh, inshallah, we are weak. Make dua for me. But we'll argue the point. That's very importantly in i'tikaf also. We don't have all the things on our phones. Pictures, videos, we don't have. Otherwise we'll be in i'tikaf and we have all this on our phone and we're still making in tawbah, tawbah won't be accepted. Because the files are still there, the gunas are still there, still uploaded. That is why we say, delete all those accounts, all that whatever on the cloud, all the murad, the surat, the pictures, etc. And especially, we're sitting down in i'tikaf also, some brothers get enthusiastic. They want to show the masturat at home. Here's my cubicle, here's a dastar khan. And sometime in the photography also, now we're taking pictures, some brothers are sitting there. Right, and commonly you find in the ijtima also. Now they want to video the speaker. They want to upload it, send it home. We're sitting in so-and-so's bayan right now. So for the sake of Allah, don't do these things, my dear brothers. Now we've seen that people are doing it because the topic came out. So Allah Ta'ala save us, you don't do these things over here now. Then now we want to show at home what we're eating. This, I told you this eating story is a bimari also. But now we want to show that what we're eating like we didn't eat before. Alhamdulillah. And for them to ask us what you're eating. Eating is not a topic of discussion. Food is not a topic of discussion. Talk something deeny. For the food we make shukr. We don't talk about it. We make shukr to Allah, alhamdulillah. Hazrat says now when it comes to the eating also, we become so enthusiastic about food. When we see the food, we go into a frenzy. Hey, watch out tonight. We forget the bismillah also. We forget dua after eating also. Just because of the food. So Allah Ta'ala give tawfiq that love the food must come out from the heart. The food must come out from the heart. Nabi of Allah hardly ate food. Most of the time was a roza. Most of the time was fasting. So here now, to do all these things, just a little bit now. When I show the family, want to think, but make sure there's nobody sitting there. There's no picture of anybody. If it did happen, every year we make this alarm. If it did happen, delete it. We don't need these things. And we send it out to the family, send it out here and there, go to somebody else and somebody else. Oh, وَلَا تَزِرُوا وَازِرَةٌ مِنْزَرَىٰ أُخْرَىٰ You will carry your own burden in the day of Qiyamah. You will have to answer for it. And worse than that, as one alim told some ulama, he said, Mubarak to that alim, Mubarak, to that alim or dini worker who reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carrying his own personal sins only. Carrying his personal sins only. Don't carry the ummah's gunas. Don't carry the ummah's gunas. You did your own gunas personal, Mubarak to you. That's sufficient. But don't send out things now which are not true, which are not right, which are false, or something animate, and that person saw it and he passed it on, you're going to carry the guna of all of those people over. So can you carry it? Can you answer for it? This is your gunas, Iqra kitabak, kafa bi nafsika al-yawma alika hasiba. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala say, read your own kitab, read your own hisab kitab. It's enough for your own accountability. Your own kitab and your own name amal, your own records are sufficient to sort you out. Don't carry somebody else's. So Allah Ta'ala give us understanding and tawfiq. So this riwayat of contentment, this world appears to be very lush and fertile. And nobody caught dunya. Nobody caught dunya, nobody got enough of it. There has to be a cut-off point. That enough now, alhamdulillah, We have enough. Allah shukr, Allah's fazl. Any more is coming, now we'll give in the path of Allah. Now we'll, and then we're giving in the path of Allah. That one riwayat from Abdul Rahman bin Auf, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that is mentioned one time about him. That has Aisha radiyallahu anha was sitting in her home. And there was like a thunderous rumbling sound in Medina Munawwara. What's happening? So she asked her, Khadim, the sister, what's happening? So she says the consignment of Abdul Rahman bin Auf has just entered Medina Munawwara. Hundreds and hundreds of camel loads of goods, the containers, hundreds of containers for one business. So the whole ground was shaking. What's happening? She said, I've heard Nabi Ali Salatu Wasalam saying that Abdul Rahman bin Auf will enter into Jannah crawling and he'll be tired. But this came to his ears and he verified it. Aisha said that, radiallahu anha, Abdul Rahman bin Auf will be entering into Jannah crawling and tired because of the hisab kitab of the wealth he has. You have to give hisab all of that. That will tire him. And you come crawling. And he will not be among the first ones also. When he heard that, he said, I make your witness his entire consignment in the path of Allah. Who did he give it out? Nothing for him. What hearts Sahaba Ikram had, Allah Ta'ala give us hearts like that. So Allah Ta'ala gave them like that. So Osman bin Affan also, till today you find his waqf is there, one whole hotel on his name. See how many, I think, millions or billions of riyals already. They still got an account on his name, Osman bin Affan's name. All his waqf properties that he gave in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So one who takes it with purity, who will take this dunya with purity of the soul, will have blessings in it. Meaning now there is no greed. While one who takes it with isharaf, with greed and expectation, will not gain blessings in it. That the greed is there. The greed is there. And here also, our ulama teach us, that don't take something with greed. Have a big heart. Unfortunately, temperament has become this, that somebody's business is going down, or he can't make payment, he's going to lose his property, now we know in the market is going down. So a couple of properties, business are doing well also, so what we'll say is a luck over here. Is it? Luck, we know he can't pay, so let him go down a little bit, and then we'll go to him. Now, we know he owes the bank 2 million, 3 million, etc. He owes the bank 2.5 million. Now he's selling the property. But we know he needs it right now. He's got a family, he's got commitments. We know his condition. Now we go to the brother. Brother, we heard you in hard times right now. So, you're selling the property. See, I got to sell it now. Now you know he wants 2 million for it. So you tell him 1.8. I got an offer, I got 1.8 cash, take it. Right, or you squeeze a little more. He says, all the time you tell him, buy, here's 2.5. Go and pay it off. Alhamdulillah, I got enough right now. I don't need another property. You've got family, you've got children. Allah give you barakat. That was the mizaj of Sahaba radiallahu anhu. They didn't do it for him. They did it for themselves. So, لا يحل مال امرئ مسلم إلا بطيب نفسه. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said more or less that the wealth of a Muslim is not halal for you except with the happiness of his heart. When he's happy to give you, then that's halal for you. He needs 2 million, you tell him his 1.1, you think he's happy to give it to you. He's not happy. He's not making dua for you. But what do you say? I got a luck. I got it. And he took his rosy away. Now's the time to go and help him. Bail him out. What duas will come out from his heart for you? What duas will come out from his children, from his wife? A brother we met in Turkey, in the outlying areas, where things are very still pure. People are living in their villages. And in those villages, people are very connected to their families. Very simple lifestyle they have. They've got their farms, simple shops. Alright, just to service the locality. So they've got a very simple lifestyle. And each family knows each family. Like how they mentioned Afghanistan also. In Afghanistan, people are not very rich. But there's plenty of food. There's plenty of food available. Now they might say people are suffering. Yes, there are areas. But there's plenty of basic food. When you were in Pakistan also, when Mazhar Sahab, Dhamma Barakatuh, we were talking about the same thing. When you were eating on the Zassar Khan, then you would say this pomegranate came from Kabul. And these nuts came from Kandahar. And this one came from there. It's not all from Afghanistan. I said, wow, there's a lot of barakat. There's a lot of food. There's a lot of phal. Enough of food, enough of fruits also. They're sending it for us over here. But the world will say, there's starvation. No, there is poverty, meaning they don't have so much of cash. And we know for what reason. Accounts are frozen up everywhere in Western countries. So, in fact, just 2 weeks ago, they were auctioning $20 million. They were auctioning it to private bankers. So, khair. So, coming back, so he says, they also, because those are saying in the farm areas. He says, you will not find them going hungry, because I know my neighbor, I know how many children he has, we all like one big family. And if I know it doesn't have food, I will send a pocket of fruits for him, or some flour for him, or some grains for him. So basic they will have. They've got food on the table. So here they say in Turkey, in the different areas, this guy that was saying, say I come from the village. You see, the villages, their life is very unlike the cities and towns. The people now is just greed. We need to make it at all costs. See, there is very different. We've got contentment, we've got food on the table, we are happy people. We're not planning now for 10 years or 20 years ahead. We're living in stone houses, mud houses, alhamdulillah, we're very comfortable. So he says, for example, in a village, we might have two, three bakeries, and their bread is a very big thing in those countries, like Arab countries also. Different types of bread, etc., they have. Rolls, breads, etc. So he gave an example. He said, example, there are three bakeries. So we have our business hours, and very calm and cool. Close up for namaz, and we come back, we sit in the shop, we'll pass our time, people will come, make salam, some conversation, not necessarily the customer, just came to meet, we'll sit down a little while, have some coffee together, whatever it is. So he said, we got a thing called safaqa. Safaqa means a transaction in Arabic. We call it safaqa. So if you walk into my business, I'm a businessman, I got a bakery, and for the day I did enough sales to put food on the table, if you walk in to buy something, I tell you safaqa. Safaqa meaning, go to the next shop. I've already done business for the day. I'm just sitting here now passing time. Nothing to do at home. So I already did business for the day, I tell you safaqa. Go to the other bakery. Because his family and his children are also my children. They also need to put food on the table. Not that I take everything for myself. Whether my brother has, whether he made sales, whether he's got enough to pay fees and all, not my business. I must be okay. He says, no, we don't live like that. I know he wasn't too busy today, so I sent the customer there. And this is how Madina Munawwara was. Sahaba Ikram opened the dukan and shop for the sake of deen, not for the sake of dunya. So the sake of deen, and they made the dunya also like that. So they didn't take dunya with greed. So now we can gauge ourselves, what's my mindset when it comes to my business. When you say greed now, unfortunately, when you talk about this concept of Sharia, now we compare ourselves to the what's in the norm in society, or to the kafir. So no, we're not like them. We're still okay. No, we compare ourselves to Sahaba, radiyallahu anhum. Our Ustaz, Fadhul Rahman Sahib, Shaykh al-Hadith, he would say also, he says, the day of Qiyamah, the mi'yar, and the measurement of iman and success will be the iman of Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. Not my iman. Allah will measure our iman compared to the iman of Sahaba. Allah will measure our a'mal and yaqeen based upon the iman yaqeen of Sahaba. But that was the criteria. Radiyallahu anhum wa radu anhum. Allah declared His pleasure for them. He was happy with their iman. So Qiyamah day, Allah Ta'ala will use that as a measurement for the ummah. Not now what I think now. Okay, I got iman, I got some little a'mal. So I got my success. Allah will see compared to there. Then to our Kaaba, very, very easy. If we have just 1/10 of what they had, Allah will grant us success. Mi'ashar. 1/10, Allah Ta'ala will grant us success. So that will be the yardstick of measurement of iman and amal and yaqeen and dhariya of qiyamah. So therefore, when we speak about these things that we don't take with greed, we're not looking at the kuffar. We're looking at the sahaba radiyallahu anhum. What they regarded to be greed, to take dunya with greed. And how they kick dunya. The Ali radiallahu anhu will say to dunya also, he say that at night he will be like a restless person, like a person whom was bitten by a snake. Now the person is trembling and he's turning side to side. He'll be turning side to side. Ali, why you can't sleep? He said, dunya is coming from this side, dunya is coming from that side. Person is trying to sleep, but now all the things in his head. I got this taqaza, that taqaza. Tomorrow I got to do this, and this is happening. Then I can't sleep, my mind is working right now. Only person says, my mind only starts working after Isha Namaz. When everything is quiet, now I can think properly. Now the mind is working. So you would say that dunya is coming from this side to that, from this side and that side, attacking me. And then you will say that بددتك ثلاثا غري غيري. Oh dunya, go deceive somebody else, I've given you three talaqs. I've given you three talaqs, we have no taluk. We got no connection, I've given you three talaqs, go and bluff somebody else. Don't come and bluff me. And then he go to the Qabristan also, the Ali radiallahu anhu, then he would address the people of the Qabristan. And he will ask them, مَا الْخَبَرُ عِنْدَكُمْ? The people of the Qabr, what's the news by you? What's happening there? He was very eloquent. So what's happening down there? Give us some news. What's happening in the Qabr right now? So he would tell them, if you can't tell me what's happening, I'll tell you what's happening here. They would tell them, he said, after we put you in the Qabr, after we put you in the Qabr, then already your wealth was distributed. Your wealth was distributed. Your wife already received another proposal. And yatim children have forgotten about you. That's the news from here. So we hope you have enough amal to pull yourself through in the Qabr right now. There's the news in dunya, they're all already moving. They're already moving. As soon as they dusted their hands off you, they went back home and the first question is, he left a will. What's in the will? What he left behind? And how we say to you, you mustn't delay winding up the estate. Now what's the delay? I want to check what I got there. What's in the portfolio? So they start distributing quickly right now. I want to know what's happening. And he's gone already. I said, no, we read for him three quls. We read for him three quls. That's to please ourselves. That's why Hazrat says to the businessman, that don't wait for your children to invest for you after you're gone. Don't wait for them to invest for you after you are gone. And the example given was, person has example, 1 million rand, 10 million rand, and you are able to do 10 boreholes with your own money, do 10 boreholes with your own money. You can leave behind 10 sons, each one got 1 million rand, or 10 million rand. The Hazrat says, don't think each one will do a borehole for you. They might say on the WhatsApp group that Papa Abba is gone right now, Alhamdulillah, we've all got our inheritance, so let's pool our money together and do one borehole. The Desai family, or so and so. The Desai family. Each son won't say, let me make one borehole for Papa. No, we'll pull the money together, and we'll make one borehole. Say, don't wait for them, you make your 10 boreholes. And after that, he'll make one for you, Alhamdulillah, very good. But don't wait for them. Don't wait for them. You do what you can do in your lifetime with your money. And then when they get their share, Alhamdulillah, very good for them. What you invest for yourself right now before you reach your qabr. So don't take, so while the one who takes dunya with israf, with greed and expectation, then I want to make it big and I greed for this. So now and then to break the nafs, give it to somebody else. Say, here's an investment over here. Here's an opportunity over here. You take it. Let the nafs cry a little bit. Let the nafs cry a bit for the sake of Allah. So that person who takes it with greed and expectation will not gain blessings in it. You will be like the one who earns but does not fill his stomach. Stomach won't get full. And Hadith Sharif says, Bani Adam can have one value of gold. What he'll want? A second one. وَلَا يَمْنَفَاهُ إِلَّا التَّرَابُ. The only thing that will fill his belly and his mouth will be the sand of the qabr. That's all. Otherwise he'll never get full. There'll be no cut-off point. Now how to cut the greed out, as you mentioned yesterday, can I do it on my own? Say no to this one. I'm not going ahead. Who has the guts to say, and I've got the funds, I've got the means, and it's very lucrative right now. And to say, no, I'm not going into it. I'm not going into it. Very difficult. That's why our Hazrat Wala also, somebody mentioned, wants to ask, that he should take Hazrat every time for the Madrasa Darul Uloom. He should take zakat every month, 50,000 rand zakat. Hazrat, I brought you the Madrasa. And he should be very nice, for zakat. So a couple of months went like that. So then the person told me, Hazrat told me finally, that from next month, whatever amount of zakat you bring in, bring equal amount lillah also. So then I said, oh no, hold on. I think 50 grand, and 50,000 lillah also every month. So then I got sorted out. I thought I was doing a favor. Now he did me a favor. Took out the greed from the heart now. Then I realized it wasn't a favor I was doing. He was doing me a favor by taking for the madrasa whatever it was. Alright? And now 50,000 rand, lillah, now my heart got cut in half. So he took out the greed from the heart. They bring that also and come. So he will be like the one who earns but does not fill his stomach. The giving hand is better than the one that receives. The giving hand is better than the one that receives it. اليد العليا خير من اليد السفلى. So continue giving. The upper hand is always better than the hand that is receiving. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq to understand and to make amal, inshallah. Together with that, alhamdulillah, there are many brothers also that do the investments, and the niyyat is this investment is for the path of Allah. This will go here. They're making waqf, so many properties, alhamdulillah. Many businessmen are going to also those ventures. We're buying this property, this is waqf for orphans, or for widows, or for ulama, or for the masjid, or for madrasa. And they don't touch that money. Invested it, and it goes into that account. It's going there. Alhamdulillah, Ta'ala has open avenues like that, where our brothers have understood these things also, where they're spending the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the same manner. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We're reading from the kitab Mu'asharat, social interaction. Etiquettes of the husband, how he should treat his wife. He spends quality time with the wife. Quality time refers to time where there's no cell phone. Cell phone is kept away. That's quality time. There's no cell phone, the cell phone is put away. Where a person gives his full attention to the family. Of the Ibrahim Saliji Sahib would say also that father has to take our time every night and sit with the children and ask them. And ask the children, how was madrasa? Who's your friends? What do you have discussed today? What happened in class? What the ustaz told you? What the apa told you? Have to take our guzari. And see the reaction. Something not right over here. The way he reacted right now, there's a problem. And we have to ask the children also, very, very important. We have to ask the children also, is there anyone bullying you right now? This bullying has become a very big thing. Especially now in, what do you say, first world countries, which are the most, maybe backward countries also. Because the level of suicide is unbelievable. This thing, last month or this month, 11-year-old child in America committed suicide. They've got this new thing there about deporting the foreigners, immigrants, deporting them. They've got a thing called ICE, I think. ICE is some organization that deports these immigrants. But there was a young girl in one of the schools, and they were immigrants also. They migrated to the States. So her friends who were local kept on telling her, we're going to call ICE for you. We're going to call ICE for you. The fear gripped her, she took her life. 11-year-old. So one is now this type of bullying. Then they have online bullying, cyber bullying. We're online, you threaten a person, and you make the person fear for their life, we're going to do this for you. Or in groups now, they make fun of the person. They make fun of the person and it affects the person. They start teasing, mocking, and all jump onto the same bandwagon. Yeah, he is like that, she is like that, she's short, ugly, and he's like this, he's dumb, he's a fool. So unnecessary, this is gestures and mocking. Sometimes we do it also, but we don't realize. We say, no, I'm just joking with him. But you hurt his feelings. You hurt his feelings. So why do we have to say it in the first place? Why do we have to say it in the first place? Mockingly sometimes we say, but now we have these bad habits. But we don't know that person, sometimes he's in a different space. He got affected. Now you're telling me things like this now, funny things like this. But you're so serious about it, they say, no, I'm joking with you. But the person now went to his mind. Some people are weak mentally. I spring on his mind. So therefore we should abstain from these things over here. So this bullying also, ask the children, anybody bullying you in school, we have to ask it nowadays more than before, anybody touching you, handing you, taking you to the bathroom, doing this to you, we ask the children. Sometimes it's happening, they don't realize that somebody is doing this to me, I thought he's playing. Sometimes the educator is doing that. Alright, the educator is doing that. Sometimes we have unfortunately now, ustaz is doing that also. Just playing fools with the boys, but in an inappropriate manner. The youngster doesn't realize it too. This is happening. Therefore, we've got to ask this thing sometime. Somebody holding you, touching you, kissing you sometime on your forehead. These also now, we should be very careful. When you come to the beardless young boys, Amarad, here we should be very careful. Sometimes some musallis in the masjid, they don't realize, is it the right thing to do? Now they call that young boy, come here, come sit here next to me. Call his hand around him. Now he's a young boy, you can't do that to him. We should be staying far away from him. Therefore we should ask him, sometime now he's tickling the young boy in the masjid sometime. Oh, he's holding his hand, he's rubbing his hand, spining at him, pulling his cheeks. No, you should be careful of these things. Maybe the musalli doesn't realize what he's doing. He's just playing with the boy. But the boy should be careful also that you stay far away. But you sit this side of the masjid. and educate the people. These things we cannot do the young boys also. We know the environment right now, how it is. Alright? So, we should ask our children in regards to it when it comes to bullying. He might not even know to his bullying. He might think now that boy is playing fools with him. Now we'll have some time a boy in the class. When he enters the class, he might be, you know, he how's it? Give the boy a shot on his head. That's not a way to greet somebody. Carry on hitting him also. And how's it? How are you keeping? Alright? And youngsters, we find in namaz too, when they're reading namaz, especially it happens then. Where they go in sajda, this boy put his leg on that boy, he trips him over, gives him one shot like that. He says, yeah, call your father. I'm only playing with you. But this boy is crying. Before his father sees him, he rubs his tears and nothing happens. He's scared, next namaz he'll hit me again. And he warns him, you tell your father, I'll show you. I'll catch you in the back. Now he's afraid for you. So you gotta ask him. Anybody told you this? Anybody did this to you? Anybody kicked you in namaz? Then you may get some older men also, they got this habit sometimes. Unfortunately, boys are standing there, and as they're coming in, they see the boy, they're playing, give him one shot, one putt you hear, what happened? So no, he's playing in the back. That's his job there. He'll play a little bit in the back. We all did it. You also did it. I don't think, oh, old man, when you were his age, you even came for namaz too. At least they're coming for namaz, alhamdulillah. Now, you know, hit them on the back. Oh, what they do? The ears. Sting the ears. The sting there. Ears, how painful it is. And the boy is crying in namaz now. You see what happened to that? He said, yeah, he was talking in namaz. He was talking in namaz. He's a young boy. But that's what they do. They talk in namaz. So I tell the young boys, you want to stop talking in namaz, put a chappies in your mouth. Put a chappies in your mouth so you don't talk. You mustn't do that. I just joke with the boys. But we all did it. Right? It is more better when you see namaz now. That every time also what the boys never used to do before. Alright? So these things happen, so we will ask our children and ask the girls also. That now when you get into the bathroom in madrasa and school, and the girls are coming with you, and you see the reaction after that, then you know there's something there. So you're gonna ask them these things. Because like there was one report also, one area where there was a boy in the class. Now because unfortunately it's all mixed up. Alright? So a lot of outside influences. So in that class is a primarily Muslim school, but they had others also coming from the outside areas that were coming in. And those boys that were in the class, they were a bit older than the normal age of those grade boys. Example, those boys are about 11, 12. But that youngster now came into a broken home, outlying area, he was about 13 or 14. And he was much bigger than them. So he would come with a cell phone to school. And during the break, the teacher is gone. So he would catch the younger boys. He would catch them and he would, what do you call it? Lock the head. Headlock. He would headlock them, take out his phone and show them haram things. Hey, check. If not check, I'll clap you. So the young boy doesn't know. He's looking at the cell phone and all haram things. Whole mind got polluted. Finally, the father sees his boy's behavior is not right. I said, what's happening to you? Why are you ducking and diving? Then the whole story came out. There's a big bully in the class doing these things now to the younger boys. Therefore, we have to take our time as fathers. We can't be busy, no time, just running, cell phone is still on. Then in the car also, the youngster is with us in the car, we're going masjid, no time to talk to him. Still on the phone again. We've got to take our time when you go into the masjid. Ask the young boy, Kar Guzari, how is madrasa, how was school, what's happening, who's your friend, who are you speaking to? What the ustaz, what taluk with him, right? You're spending time in his company. Sometimes you're going to ask them opposite way. Right? I hope you're sitting with your ustaz, nice, alone, or together. Say, yeah, about a proper time, I sit with him in the break time, just me and him. Oh, what do you talk about then? Because he might not tell you. So sometimes you're going to ask now opposite way. And I hope you're doing these things. Oh, if you can't ask him directly, then you're a display at the game. And tell him, you know, when I was in madrasa also, school, hey, we had a bully over there. He used to bully us. I used to feel like this, I used to feel depressed, I used to feel down. I was afraid to tell my mother also. Then you see his reaction. Then you see the eyes are getting a bloodshot, he's tearing, and say, oh, it's happening to him already. Sometimes he doesn't realize I'm being bullied. He thinks it's normal. So sometimes you've got to give some experiences. Then he realizes, but I'm also feeling like that. I didn't realize this boy is bullying me. Oh, the ustaz sometimes is telling me such things now, that constitutes bullying also. Like it happens in a hipster sometimes, the boy comes, ustaz, come sit here. You don't know your work, I'm going to break you. I want to break you. That's bullying that. Your father told me that everything is mine, the bones are mine, the meat is mine. So you better make, you make one mistake and you see what's going to happen to you. Therefore he's not. His father taught him, Ustaz, you must now respect him. And he heard the father telling the Ustaz also, Onana, everything is yours. So he thinks, there's no, Ustaz can break me, can hit me, can batter me up. Your father told him, that's the right thing to do. Not the right, I tell the parents, you hit him at home, I love him in madrasa. Don't make me look bad. Because they tell you, I don't tell Monana about you. I tell the boys, I'll tell your father about you. We are friends, we'll talk. You've got a problem, you can talk to me. So tell the father, you can hit him at home. It's not my job to hit him. My job is to love him. He must love the ulama. He must love coming to madrasa. He must love coming to the masjid. Not afraid, duck and dive like how it is now. Before it was different now. That two boys are naughty also. So therefore we've got to change it. So you've got to ask him also. Hey, Ustaz didn't tell you he'll break you. Hey, my Ustaz used to break me also. He said, yeah, no, he told me. He said, oh, so he told you. And then he was scared. I said, hey, I was very scared. I was very scared. And then he gave me a few shots and all to him. Oh, so now you know. It's happening right now. But he thought it's normal now. Because my father told him, Walana, don't waste time with him. But in Quran, you don't teach like that. Quran, we don't teach like that. Is that the correct method? We had a report also from Abdul Rahim Khan, Darul Mu'maniyah, once he gave the Karguzari. A lot of rivat, children come to the Maktab Madrasah. So there are two boys that were, they're coming there, and they came from Christian background, parents were Christian, parents abandoned them, so they were staying with their granny. Granny was Christian also, poverty, and here they would give the boys food, give them bread and milk for the house, etc., teach them manners, respect your elders. So the granny was very happy. After some time, the boy stopped coming to madrasa. Not coming, sick, not coming. And they were in the Quran Sharif. So finally, he went to make a house call. Old granny, why aren't the boys coming? He said, I will not send them back again. So what happened? She says that to learn your holy scripture, your holy book, you'll hit the children. In our church, it's only about love. And there to teach your holy book, you'll bash up the children. What kind of religion is that? He didn't realize it was happening in the class. That the boys couldn't read Quran Sharif, so they were getting hiding. So the granny couldn't understand that in religion, you must bash up the children, you must hit them to teach them the holy scripture. Whereas in the church, it's only about love and love. He said, I never sent them back. He didn't have apologized to her. He said, no, our oversight. We didn't realize maybe that Ustaz was a problem, own personal problem. And now he takes his kids as his kids, so now he's hitting them, etc. We'll sort it out. So he says, look at this now, how careful you should be. When it comes to Quran Sharif, we encourage the children. Give them, say, Himmat Abzai Karna. Lift them up, give them. So even our children becoming hafiz or teaching, maktab, etc., we should be sitting with them, encourage them. And give them the Himmat and the strength now to continue, not to break them. So this is very important every day, we sit with the children and take the Karguzari. How many a father doesn't know what grade the child is? Ask the father now, what grade your child is? Morana. I'm not sure. Ask the wife, she handles all of that now. Don't know what grade is, how many paras is done, nothing whatsoever. I've just become the ATM machine. ATM, that's all. Just now giving out, spewing out, what they're carrying on now. As long as things are going smoothly, they don't come into my lane, everything is good. No, we should know. What they're doing, who their friends are, take Karguzari, etc. We've got to check these things. So Karguzari, to sit with the children, is very important and find out. To spend quality time with your wife and children. The time spent with them is an act of ibadah. Apart from religious activities and necessary business activities, devote yourself to your family. Inshallah, it will reap excellent dividends. Control your tongue at all times. Repeat, remember that wounds afflicted by swords may heal. But the wounds afflicted by the tongue very seldom heal. Then we discuss about talaq also. Then Hazrat mentions, never use the word talaq or divorce, neither in jest nor in anger, even jokingly also. Don't let this come on your tongue at all whatsoever. Divorce or talaq. Even the wife might ask also. You don't even repeat it. Oh, you want talaq. Don't even repeat it. Rather you read Durood Sharif. Start your Durood Sharif, Allah's rahmat upon you. If the need arises, seek the advice of an alim or mufti before resorting to divorce. No matter what the circumstances are, only utter one talaq. This will give immediate effect to a divorce. The misunderstanding that three talaqs has to be given is absolute, incorrect and wrong. This is a great sin and leaves no room for future reconciliation. Exercise patience. Never make hasty decisions which you will regret later. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with those who exercise patience. Al-anatu min Allah. Patience, forbearance, tolerance is from Allah. Wal-ajalatu min ash-shaytan. And hastiness is from shaytan. Don't be hasty. Now this time you're so angry that now you say this is the last one. Finished. I can't take it anymore. But go for namaz and come back and see how you cool off now. Now it's over now. But at that moment shaytan makes you feel so garam right now. I think I'll move over this. She too feels the same also. But go for namaz. Go for mulaqas a little bit. And cool down a bit. Then you realize, you let it go, man. Let it pass. Then you get angry again. If your wife is troubled with worries or is depressed, then be sympathetic. Be sympathetic and encourage her to discuss the problem with you. Now, when they couldn't say, what do you say? What are you depressed about? If somebody is depressed, you tell him, what are you depressed? Why am I feeling depressed? Yeah. Somebody got a headache, you say, why your head is paining? My head is paining. What difference is it going to make? Now we're telling you, no, don't, what are you depressed about? I am depressed right now. That is why they say, you have to understand that when it comes to Masturat, how Masturat understand Masturat, please understand this. When she says, I'm depressed, so how the other lady will react? What she will say, I can imagine how you feel. I can imagine how you feel. What do you say? Why are you feeling like that? So already they say, you don't understand me. You don't, I can't talk to you. Another lady will say, I can imagine how you feel. I'm just feeling terrible right now. I'll make dua for you. Take a sadaqah for you. Let me rub your head. We see the other way around. Now she feels even more, you make me more depressed. Looking at you make you more depression because you don't know how to react. So Allah Ta'ala give us understanding. So be sympathetic and encourage her to discuss the problem with you. Make dua for her. Make dua for her. Front of her also. Learn duas. She's already head is feeling depressed. Then put your hand on her head and make dua for her. A'uzu bi izzati Allah wa qudratihi min shari ma ajidu wa uhadiru. Dua for pain. Seek Allah Ta'ala's protection for what pain you are experiencing right now. Allah Ta'ala make it easy for you. She might not react correctly that time, but later on she will realize the compassion you had for her. You make dua for her. Seven times Surah Fatiha you read and you blew on her. So do these things and it doesn't take much energy. Now to start the fight, that takes energy. To read dua is no energy. Be an anchor of support and a pillar of strength for her by practically expressing your moral support. Then to Hazrat says, remember, even you will do for her, then too it won't be enough. Then too, it won't be enough, but you do what is the right thing, and sooner or later it will click in her mind that he is compassionate, he is sympathetic. And how it will come to her when she hears another lady complaining? When I tell my husband my head is paining, alright, they tell me, hey, chop your head off then. No more headache. Your head is paining. Like one husband, wife will say, my legs are pulling. My legs are. So you tell her, pull it back. Now the time to be sympathetic, you being now funny. You know, crack jokes now. And when your head is paining, in the whole house must come to a standstill. Papa's got his head is paining, don't go in the room. Big problem. Your head is paining, you come, oh, kitchen is empty, what's happening? No food today. So no sympathy. So we have to learn how to be sympathetic also and how to express our support for them. So just take one, two gestures. Therefore they find that they get more solace by another lady. Because they know how a woman feels, so they react correctly also. So we should do the same also. We should learn the psychology, and our Kabir teaches how to be sympathetic also. This will inshallah make her truly appreciate your heartfelt concern for her. Your heartfelt concern for her. There's time to joke, and unfortunately we want to joke at that times. When a joke now she's down and out, now you don't make jokes. It's not the time to make jokes. There's time to make jokes, to be humorous, and there's time to be sympathetic also. Remember that your wife has made great sacrifice of leaving the confines of her parents' home and her near and dear ones to come and spend the rest of her life with you, a life of the unknown. When you went to propose for her, she has no idea what you're going to do with her. No idea. Right now she's safe in her father's house. She's got her bedroom. Her father's care for 20 years, 18 years. He's got a track record with her. She's absolutely safe. She knows what's happening in her life. You just came one time. Saw her propose, she saw you for a few minutes only, has prepared to hand over her existence to you, not knowing where you're going to put her, what you're going to do with her, what you're going to tell her, what you're going to give her, nothing. She was the one that packed her bags. Imagine I tell you, Rabbi, you must pack your bags and you must move. You say, hey, hold on. I'm not packing any bags. I'm comfortable over here right now. We're not prepared to pack bags and move anyway. Alright? But she prepares to pack her bags, everything, two, three bags, she's packing her entire life, putting in the car, and she's making salam. I'm gone now. So she handed herself completely over to you, not knowing really what's going to happen. Number one, she doesn't know how you're going to treat her, and more than that, she doesn't know how your mother is going to treat her. Now you say you're going to come, we're living with my mother. No idea what's going to happen to her, but she's prepared to do it. What a sacrifice. Masila Khan Sahib will say, Rahmatullah Ali, is like how you have a silken piece of material on a thorny tree, and how you pull it. That's how she pulls herself out of her father's house. She's completely comfortable here right now. Now she's going to pull out all her things in the bathroom, she's packed it up. Dressing table, she's packed it up. Side table, she's packed it up. All her clothes, she's packed up. Completely. That's what I'm saying, but we think, somebody tells us now, but you pack up and you move there. We say, no, hey, I'm not prepared to. I'm not doing all of that. But she does it. Packs up her entire life in her father's boot, and she comes away. She doesn't know what's going to happen now, or how we're going to treat her. Therefore he says, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ treat her nicely. Take care of her. And allow her to misbehave a little bit. That's in her nature. That she will do things, she will say things. This she does with great hopes and expectations. Do not destroy them. Fulfill all these requisites which you have made binding on yourself through marriage. Appreciate and value these sacrifices. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will surely reward you in this world and the hereafter. The challenge most of the youngsters have is how to strike a balance between mother and wife. How do I balance between this, how to learn, what to do? We go for mashwara, go to the mashayikh and ask them, how do I maneuver, how do I navigate between my mother and my wife? So that is why Sharia has permitted us also to speak a white lie to the wife. Speak a white lie to get ourselves out of situations. Alright? So how to, the best thing is silence. To become silent, don't say anything. The mother will say, she's doing like this, she's doing like that. She doesn't know how to do things in the kitchen, doesn't know how to do this, doesn't know how to do that. You don't have a problem with it, alhamdulillah. Alright, whether she makes me now, this is a sandwich and a cup of tea for supper, I'm happy. There's dishes to wash, quickly we get in the bedroom, no problem. Now, elaborate meal, it takes so long now. A person is young, he wants to finish the meal quickly. So how to strike the balance between the two? Ask the mashayikh, how we do it? The best is silence. Mother will tell you everything, then the young son is worked up. She doesn't know how to do in the kitchen, she doesn't know how to do this. And she's slow, and she does things like that, and things like this. One Masturat mentioned also, that my mother-in-law, when she would make this tomato puree, right, for the curry, she was very thrifty. She would only use about two or three, I don't know how many tomatoes. My husband liked it thick, so he told me quietly, when you're cooking, just add two more tomatoes. Mother-in-law would tell me, only use three, huh? I said, gee. When she would turn around, I cut two more, quickly put it inside. I will put it in. He didn't want to hurt his mother also. For years he's eating like that, but now he liked it how I made it one time. So he told me quietly, must put two more in there. So you say like this now, we had our agreement, husband and wife. So mother-in-law will say something to the son. The wife will say something also to the husband, that you must stand up for me, you must tell your mother, you must tell your sister. And what you must do, you must just become a yabas. Yabas, ji, inshallah. Ji, inshallah. Allah give me himmat. Ji, inshallah. And he must disappear. Where he must go for gush. Today is gush night. 2.5 hours, I'm going out. So don't say anything, just make dua. Just make dua and don't say anything. Agree with everything. Say, ji, inshallah, inshallah. And in your own tactful way, Allah will teach you how to say it, when to say it, how to maneuver. But go to the ulama ikram and ask him, how do I balance the two? Now many youngsters just get married, they don't realize, my mother already has been running a house for the last 30, 40 years. She's running the house on 220, top speed. This young girl has come, she's at 60 and 80. Now the mother says, she doesn't know anything. Jima, she doesn't know because you're running 220 now. You brought up 5 children. Right? Her father wants things now, you do things in a jiffy. You go in the kitchen 1 hour, you know all the shortcuts, you know how people want it and you got it done. This girl must come now into the kitchen, she must think now where to start from. She's new. So obviously now she doesn't know these things, she has to learn. Give her the time, you also like that at one time. Then the mother too will say, you know, your daddy what she did to me. Now you're doing the same thing. You're doing the same thing also now. But the comments that you are making, a And you might think just innocent comments. She's a young girl, left her mother's house, she just came over here, and now you're just pushing her around, you're just telling her things right now. She's got to learn, be compassionate. Be compassionate. And unfortunately, the mother-in-law will tell the daughter-in-law, hey, that girl is very sharp in the kitchen. Every other girl is sharp. Every other woman's daughter-in-law is sharp. She's good at baking and cooking, but you, bichari, you don't know anything. But she's doing the cooking every day. And she's looking after the mother-in-law. So who's both ways? So it happens. This is now, from before, is going to continue. But the most important person is the husband in between. How he keeps the muhabbat in the home. How he keeps the muhabbat in the home between the wife and the mother. And to be very careful, no zulam takes place also. No oppression takes place. Whether it be on the wife, whether it be on the mother, that the wife also doesn't disrespect. She doesn't disrespect, don't give her that opportunity also to be disrespectful. Therefore, ta'lim is important. Having mashayikh in our life is important. And we were always taught also, the easiest thing is pass on the buck, P-O-B. Pass on the buck. So therefore, it's easier. Person is involved in the activity of deen, whether in da'wat and tabligh, then I take my wife in the path of Allah. We both on the same page, we're doing the same thing together. We're making our iman. So our focal point now is just about making our lives, is our iman, taqwa, a'mal. And now that one said that one, mother-in-law said something, sister-in-law said something, make dua for them, hidayat. So we figure of hidayat. We bet with the mashayikh, have a sheikh in our life, she's listening to the majlis, he's also listening to the majlis. Now we understand things together. Now we can move together. But on our own we can't do it. On our own now we want to reinvent the wheel, we're going to have a problem after that. Allah Ta'ala give us a feet to understand, inshaAllah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت